All right. Thank you, Sister Molly. That's one of my favorites, and it's a favorite truth. Trouble with a lot of folks today, just watching their life, their Christianity don't seem too real to them. And it's real. Thank God for that truth. Good to have a visiting missionary with us, Brother Lane Jones. Where are you at, Brother Jones? Right in the back here, but he and his wife, 30-something years there, missionary in the Philippines, and drove all the way over from Tampa, St. Petersburg, down the parking lot of Interstate 4 to get here this morning. And we appreciate him being with us in the service. I told him I wish the pastor was here, but I'm sure he'll be able to get to meet Brother Parsons later. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 John. We're going through the books written here by the Apostle John. We've, of course, some long time back taught the Gospel of John, and then more recently the book of Revelation. And now 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And you should finish 2nd John this morning if you listen fast. Amen. So I always like to put the ball back in your court when somebody says he just can't get through with that book. Well, you're just listening too slow. What it amounts to. So 2 John here, of course, these are letters written by John to the churches. Now, a lot of commentaries will tell you that the first letter is written to a woman in the church. But I do not believe that. I believe the elect lady that he addresses here in 2 John is the church. John himself was a pastor, describes himself here as an elder. And then when you get to the very last verse, verse 13 of 2 John, you find he says, "The children of thy elect sister greet thee." He's writing from one church to another. We find that the Apostle Paul wrote letters to the churches. We forget sometimes that's it. And you'll read where Paul told them sometime to pass the letter on and have it read again by somebody else. And of course, it's passed on down to you and I in the Word of God, and we're reading what God inspired John and Paul and the other writers to pass on to us. We stopped, kind of got into verse 7 a little bit, and we're going to go back there and mainly start in verse 8, only 13 verses. Now remember, 13 verses here in 2 John, and I believe you got 14 verses in 3 John, and yet, which one is the longest? How many of you remember which one is the longest book? All right, there's a difference of 4 words. I believe it's 4. Speaking of our soul winning report, I heard a report of 160 saved. I heard a report of 162. Talking to Brother Parsons on the phone, he said 164. So some others, some of the cards came on in, they kept adding up, but that's great. I think they had about 55 folks, maybe 60 folks or something on the soul winning team. And of course, this is spring break. We're going to notice the gap in the church today because a lot of the college folks are gone. But Brother Parsons himself was up there with the soul winning group, and I think he felt the call of the North after that. And I think he and the wife went on up to see to answer that call. There's a daughter up there and a grandbaby. That's a strong call. Amen. And so I believe they're up there today. So you pray for me. I got a cover for him this morning. And we'll see how that goes. I can just hear him apologizing. I didn't know the old man was getting that senile. I wouldn't ask him one more time. But all joking aside, we appreciate that too. Let's look here in 2 John. We talked a little bit about it. He warns in verse 7, "Many deceivers are entered into the world." Boy, we know that today, don't we? "Who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." And that is the test right there. Says, "This is a deceiver and an antichrist." They've always been around, but they are thick today. And sometimes it's laughable. Did you see in the news this week where Prime Minister Trudeau, is that his name up in Canada, Dr. Lee? That he got fooled and several others got fooled with the fake guru. Is that what you say, a guru, holy man, so-called? You know, sit cross-legged with their arms and look stupid. Frankly, look a little queer to me, but anyway. Anyway, he fooled the prime minister into thinking he was a holy man and was getting really a lot of attention. Come to find out that he was supposed to be the guru or the holy man from a nation that didn't even exist. He invented the nation. Well, anyway, couldn't happen to a better one to be deceived than Trudeau up there in Canada. Amen. Well, all right. How'd you get me off on that? Deceivers, right here in verse 7. That was it. And it's pretty common around. Amen. Then he says in verse 8, look to yourselves. Now, this is written to the family of God, to Christians, to believers. Look to yourselves, so it's to us, that we lose not things which we have wrought, earned, gained, but that we receive a full reward. If there's such a thing as a full reward, there's probably a half reward or less than full, amen? Think about that just a little bit. Truth is, a Christian can lose some things. If you're saved, born again, you're not going to lose your salvation because Christ gave it to you. You didn't earn it. And he's the giver and the keeper of it. And he paid in full. He didn't just make a down payment on your salvation. He paid it all. But with that said, a Christian can lose some things. You can lose your testimony. You can lose your health. You can lose your friends sometime. Going down the list, you can lose a lot of things. But thank God, you can't lose your salvation. Now, we shouldn't use that for a license to live a poor testimony for Jesus. If we love him, we show that love by wanting to represent him well. And I remember as far back as a scared Sunday school teacher, hadn't been saved long, and the preacher came to me and he said, I got an 11-year-old boys class. I don't have a teacher. You're going to have to do it, Mickey. I said, I need teaching myself. I hadn't been saved very long. He said, I'll pray for you and you'll do all right. I was more afraid to face those 11-year-old boys than I am you this morning. Truth. And I did the best I could. But I remember some statements I said to them that later on through the years I've said to the church. One of the things I said to them along the line and was, if you're not going to live right, don't tell nobody you're in my Sunday school class. That's kind of a negative positive, I guess. You say it to get them to do better. And truth was, that should apply to all of us. I've seen a few folks as a member of my church here through the years, and I wish they'd never tell nobody. Say, what? Well, if it don't represent Christ well, then just if you walk in life, don't back up your lip, keep your mouth shut. I mean, if your mouth's denying it, or saying one thing and your life's denying it, that's doing more harm than good. And we've talked about that quite a bit. So yes, being saved is not the end. It's the beginning of an opportunity to live for the Lord and represent him well. Now look at it here. Look to yourselves. That means examine ourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Now, we can speculate on that. Speculate on it. But I guess the cross-reference that we'd run that would help us out to understand what John's probably got in mind would be something Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Find it yourselves. Go back with me to the left. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And let's go back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to find it here. You stay with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, the Christian doesn't face the great white throne judgment to have his sins judged because they were judged on Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're told about another judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where our works after we're saved are judged. I didn't write it, but I'll read it to you. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, pick it up with me, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's what you're building your Christian life on. You're saved, that's the foundation. You're born again, that's Jesus. Now, what kind of life do I build on that? One that looks like a Christian, talks like a Christian, smells like a Christian, or one that looks like the world and talks like the world and smells like the world? I mean, hey, the world's going to recognize what kind of fruit you got on your tree. That's all there is to it. And so here he says, for other foundations. So we start with the right foundation. Verse 12 continues, now, if any man build upon this foundation, and he names some stuff we know is precious, gold, silver, precious stones, three things still very valuable today. And then wood. Wood is a little more expensive today, but it's still not to be compared to gold, amen? And hay, and stubble, opposites. And then he tells us, every man's work shall be made manifest. That means open, recognized, verse 13. For the day will declare, what day? The judgment day, judgment seat, will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You know, man still today uses fire to test a lot of things, don't he? And it's said here that our works will be tested so as by fire. The gold, if you put it in the fire, it'll only burn out the impurities. It'll become pure. Silver, same. But when it comes to wood and hay and stubble, it'll vanish away. It'll change. It'll go through the metamorphosis of becoming a gas that you can't see. But truthfully, the test shows what is valuable and what's not valuable. Now again, I mentioned a while ago teaching 11-year-old boys class. From that, after some time, the preacher moved me up to teaching the teenagers. That was a challenge. Be a bigger challenge today. I pray for these teachers around here that deal with the teenagers, amen. But in that teenage class, you're always trying to hold their attention, do some things to hold their attention. And I remember one time I had the bright idea I was going to teach on this judgment seat of Christ. And so I asked them, I said, I want everybody to bring some item tonight with you. I'm not telling you what it ought to be, just a small item. I want you to bring it with you. And it's got to be an item that you can lose, you can do without. And so, of course, they responded. I was having an outside meeting, so I built a little bonfire. And I brought the teenagers around it and began to teach on the judgment seat of Christ. At a certain point, I said, now, how many of you brought your object? And all of them pretty well did. I said, now, I want you to think about that object as though you were standing before the judgment seat of Christ and it's going to be tested by the fire. Now throw it in the fire and see if it burns away or if it can stand the test of the fire. Well, they all began to throw it in, and one boy slipped up to me and said, I'm not sure I ought to. I said, why? He had a shotgun shell. I said, no, we're going to leave you out of this. Teachers have things backfire on them sometimes. You got to be careful. But there's some stuff at the judgment seat we're going to wish was more valuable. We put our time in too much wood, hay, and stubble and missed too much gold, silver, and precious stone. It's going to be tested by fire. Now, you don't need me to begin to itemize what those things might be. If you're a good testimony and cause somebody else to see Christ in you, and maybe you were able to witness to them and give them the gospel and they got saved, that's something that'll stand the test of the fire. It will. Given to the cause of Christ, given to the mission support and the other things, that'll stand the test of the fire. But there's a whole lot of vain things, even vain things that go on in church, that's not going to stand the test of the fire. Did you sing that song for the glory of Christ or to make somebody think you were really great? That might be tested by the fire. What did you do with the motive? What was the motive behind it? What motivated you? Will that motive stand the test of the judgment seat of the fire? And I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, and especially since I've retired, can't help but let your mind run back over incidents and occasions and things. And yeah, I dread the judgment seat of Christ because I can judge myself and know I failed in some places. Amen. And I didn't forget the record, but the record's on high according to the book of Job. It's there. And yes, sometimes the very one we thought might be at the front of the line with the most gold, silver, and precious stone may not be the one we thought it was. It just may be that they had the brightest light in front of the crowd, but not the brightest light in front of the Lord. Sad, but that is the case. And so a lot of folks you need to understand, say, and you end the book of Malachi with the Jewish nation asking the question, does it pay to serve God? Well, as Christians today, does it pay to serve God? Now, I've known some suffering that Christians had to do. I've known some pain they had to go through. And in the flesh, it'd be understandable if they said, well, I was trying to serve God and this happened to me anyway. We know that. The Bible says it rains on the just and unjust alike. That means a Christian can get cancer. That means the best soul winner you ever knew can have financial hurt or family trouble or something. Oh, yes, we're subject to this old world and all the laws that, and all the sinful things in this world that sometimes it's not my sin that hurts me, it's the sins of others too. And we see a lot of that today. But I say to you, it does pay to serve God. And one day, Jesus gave the parables about it, how that one might be ruler over one city and another might be over ruler of many, that sort of thing. And while that was basically talking to Israel, it also applies spiritually to you and I as believers. If you know the big outline of the Bible, and I believe you would, certainly if you've been attending this church very long, we recognize that we're expecting and praying for and hoping the rapture is going to take place soon. And when it does, there's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble when God deals with the nation of Israel again. We generally refer to it as a seven-year tribulation period. And following that, the Lord is going to set up his kingdom and rule and reign with a rod of iron. And Revelation 20 says that period of time is 1,000 years. That's what the word millennial means when we talk about the millennial reign. With all that said, we know during that time that we'll rule and reign with Christ. And in so doing, part of the rewards, I believe, of the Christian life, talked about it, judgment seat of Christ, will have to do with those days, according to some of the parables that Jesus gave. There'll be an argument, well, that only applies to the Jews there. Well, sometimes we're supposed to rightly divide the word of God. I'm all for that. But sometimes people divide themselves right out of a blessing, right out of a good truth. If they left it just like it literally said it, they'd be better off. And during that time, we'll rule and reign with Christ. You've heard me tell this story before, but and I've known other preachers to do it. But many years ago, we were raising a special offering to buy the property over here with the gym sets. It was a 10-acre grove at that time. It looked impossible to get it. Really did. And we had what we called a miracle offering. We had all-night prayer meetings over it and all kind of things. And we had a bank president that was a member of our church then, good man, and knew the Lord, knew his Bible. And I talked to him. I said, look, some of our people are going to give special to this offering. They're going to give sacrificially to this offering. I want you to understand they're liable to come into your bank and want to borrow some money. By the way, we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting. I mean from the time Wednesday night service was over around 9 o'clock till daylight. It wasn't just till after midnight. It was till daylight. We were right here, this altar praying. I noticed that the bank president was down there side of me most of the night. Somebody said, why was he there? Because he feared we were going to his bank for the money. Now, I'm joking a little, but not much. So I told him, I said, some of our people will probably actually borrow money to give it away. I was talking mainly about myself. I knew that's what I was going to do. And so I told him that. And so he called. I kind of suggested in a lighthearted way. I said, if you want to tell the workers at your bank what we're going to possibly do, I said, tell them about it. He didn't tell me he would or wouldn't, but later on he did tell me that he did. And he said a lot of them joked and said, people don't borrow money to give it away. But many did. Many actually did. Anyway, I joked around with him. I said, tell them that if they don't want to cooperate with us, if they don't want us to get the loan, that when we come back in the millennial reign, I'm going to be in charge of Haines City. And when they come to the bank, I'm not going to loan them a dime. Now, playing around with it, joking about it, but not too far from the truth. Christians are not in charge now. They're being beaten down, stomped on in every kind of way, mistreated, deceived. But the day's coming. They're going to be in the driver's seat. They're going to be calling the shots. Oh, yeah, that day is coming. That's what the Bible teaches. Here at the judgment seat, I believe it'll take place probably in heaven or above the tribulation period, where Christians will come before the judgment seat for their works to be judged. That's what the scripture's talking about. It says, if any man's work abide, verse 14, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now get this last line, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, have you ever heard the song, coming before the Lord empty-handed? Empty-handed. No rewards because I didn't serve you. I took your salvation, but I didn't have a gratitude enough toward you to live for you, to serve you, to do things you wanted me to do. Coming before the Lord empty-handed. That's a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. And the truth is, that's going to happen to too many. We fuss about our elections, and rightfully so. They've been stolen and deception and all that business. And yet at the same time, the stats show that sitting in church building pews, a big part of the Christian congregations never cared enough to even go vote. That's ridiculous, but it's true. Somebody said, why do you vote? Your one vote won't count, because I want to gripe. And if I don't vote, I don't have a right to gripe. Truthfully, that's the one thing I can do personally. And if you're not registered to vote, you ought to. You say, well, they're all bad. Yeah, but some are worse than others. And while we wish nobody had that bad side, but the truth is, you better pick the best. Because we sure don't have the best in office right now, I'll tell you that. And I don't care if you like that or not, but I do care, but get right with God. Anyway, the judgment seat here. Now back again to what he's saying. Receive a full reward. Now, we can only, we can only guess what that might be. It'll be fuller for some. Now, that's probably not good English, but more full for some than others. Less for some than others, sure. Now, we don't want to serve God out of just the motivation, well, I want a big reward, but we want to keep his commandments. We want to obey him. We want to do it because we love him. And yet this tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, it's a testing time, even for believers, even for believers. Somebody said, well, what's this business going to church all the time? Well, you'll find out at the judgment seat it was important. What's this business of getting rid of the bad habits? You'll find out at the judgment seat it was a testimony to others. I guarantee you it pays to serve God now, but it is going to pay in the future more. Somebody says the salaries now aren't so great, but the heavenly benefits are great. And serving the Lord, there is a heavenly benefit to it. And so this is a truth. This is a truth that we need to understand as God's people. Now, he moves on just a little bit. Now, receiving a full reward. Now, he's telling us something else. John is writing to us personally. He's talking a little bit deeper things about how we live after we're saved as a part of the family of God. He's still talking to believers when he says in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Now, there's some key words here. Transgression means to break it or do the opposite. And abideth carries with it something lasting, something that abides. We tie it in with the word being faithful, sticking by it. Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. What's the doctrine? The truths of the Bible, the truth of Christ. You ought to work at knowing it. Be sure that you know it and then abide in it. Stick by it. Don't mean you do right today and wrong tomorrow. On and off, up and down, hot and cold. That's too much in the Christian life today. But abiding, the same. I remember one time I had my house broke into on a Sunday night. And they stole some stuff. My wife laughed, said they got all her plastic jewelry. They thought it was real. But anyway, finally, after the sheriff's deputy reported back to me, finally after a number of days, they had caught them. Not just my house, but 50 other houses, 50 others. And they'd done what you see on the TV, copped the police, so they didn't get much time for it. But the deputy told me, said, I asked them, I understand you're breaking in these houses here in the city, but how did you get out here in the country and find the preacher's house? I want to tell you what their answer was. The answer was, we knew where he was. It was Sunday night. Now, in an indirect way, that's a testimony. They knew where I would be on Sunday night. I would not be home. That's talking about abiding in the doctrine. Talking about staying with it consistently. And the admonition here is to abide in the doctrine. The doctrine's the truth of Christ. And it says the one that don't do that, says he that does it, hath both the Father and the Son. We live in a world today that wants to separate the Father and the Son. You listen to the politicians, they're quick to say, God bless you. Very few of them are quick to say, Jesus. That's the dividing thing. And both the Father and the Son. Then verse 10, if there come, well, I'll move to that later. Abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he have both the Father and the Son. The opposite of that in verse 9, whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. It's simple enough. You don't get one without the other. John said in what we call the book of John that you honor God by honoring the Son. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. And how true that is, but in a world today, Jesus is still the test. He's still the test. What do you think of him? There'll be a lot of so-called religious people knock on your door and talk to you about God, but check them out about Jesus. It don't take long to find out where they're coming from, whether they're into the truth or not into the truth. And This is the test. But you have the Son, you have the Father. You have the Father, you have the Son. That's it. Then he says in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that doctrine, Father and Son, who Jesus was, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, in a couple of minutes I've got left, that's very real today. The group that calls themselves the Jehovah's Witness or the Watchtower Society or whatever name they're going by, that's the test at your door when they knock on your door. Now, I give them credit. They're not lazy. They knock on your door, but they don't have the right doctrine. And this verse here admonishes us not to bid them Godspeed. See what it says? If they bring this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, For he that biddeth him Godspeed is what? Partaker of his evil deeds. Now, I didn't write it, but the Bible says it's evil to not think that Jesus was God incarnate, that God, Jesus was God's Son. All of us have dealt with that. I've dealt with it many times and know you have also. Now, I feel sorry for people that are trying to earn their way into heaven. They give the tithe of the money. That's fine. That's scriptural. But they also tithe their time. Did you know that? Do you know when they're knocking on your door, they're tithing their time? Now, that's commendable, but the trouble is they're doing it for the wrong reason. They're trying to earn their way in good deeds to make it to heaven. And the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. All the works of righteousness you can dream up, man-made, will not do it. Scripture says our righteousness is man-made. What we can muster up are filthy rags in the sight of God. So this is an admonition. So I'm going to say to you as Baptists, if you're born again, you don't have any business asking them to come in and have a Bible study in your house. You say that's hard. Hard or not, it's Bible right here. It's Bible, these verses that I'm looking at. I do not believe in running from them and being scared of them. I believe you ought to know your Bible good enough you can stand toe to toe and give the gospel and give the truth. And hopefully, and once in a while, and I've had the privilege once in a while of seeing somebody come out of that heresy and discover who Jesus really is and really get saved. And you know what? When that happens, often they make a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen that happen so many times. And yet, most of the time, you'll give them the gospel and they won't get saved. And I'll tell you why. Because while you're giving it to them, their mind is thinking, what I'm going to answer, what I'm going to say. And that's the way the devil works that thing. But to come in, have a cup of coffee and tell me what you believe, that's wrong according to the scripture. So I would advise you, don't do that. Because they'll go out and they'll say, oh, I was at Pastor Carter's house and he invited me in and treated me nice. Then I'm partaker, see. He's using my name to get in the next house, see. So here's some good practical advice. You say, well, I don't know the Bible good enough. Well, learn it, but you can also say this very quickly. I'm saved. I'm a born again Christian. I believe that Jesus Christ was God's incarnate Son. He was God in the flesh. That'll generally send them back to the car. And that's what you ought to do. Time's up. I can't tell you. I got a funny story or two. It's happened. Always have. Time's up, Brother Smith. All right. We went down some, but 8:12, that's not too bad with all our college group gone. Stay with us for the preaching service, please.